after. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord. There are those who, when they vacation, are an adventuresome type, and they go from place to place, staying in a different place each night and exploring a new place each day and having fun with the adventure. And then there are those who, when they vacation, like to go to a place, park it at the beginning of the week, and stay in that place the whole week. My family falls into the second category. We like to go to a place and park it for a week and stay there for the week. As a result of that, we usually rent either a condominium or a house wherever we go, so we have a bit more space and we can have that home base for the week. But it's really fun when we get to that new condo, that new house where we're staying, and we've never been in there before. We open the door and we immediately go all the way through the house, exploring and sort of pioneering our way through the house to see what we can find. My son, when he was younger, he would go running into the house and open every door and every closet to see what he could find and just explore the whole house. This past summer a year ago, when we went to the beach and we rented a house for the first time, he and his friend went in and they scoped everything out and they picked their room for the week. And it was only at the end of the week, when we were cleaning up the house, I realized that they had picked the room that had the jacuzzi hot tub in the bathroom. We didn't know it was there. They never bothered telling us. But they scoped it out for that week. After we then explore everything in the house and learn a little bit about the area, then we move in our stuff into the house. We spread out and take over the house, and we sort of colonize the house and live there like we've lived there all of our lives. I want you to consider this notion of pioneering and colonization in the context of congregational ministry. That there are times when a congregation works on its colony and stabilizing the colony and working on just taking care of what it has. And there are times when a congregation pioneers and explores out. I think that we as a congregation are being called to do both in this moment. To work on the colony, but also to pioneer. There are three groups of people that I want to focus on when we talk about colonizing and pioneering. And the first group are those at the core of a congregation. Those at the core of a congregation are those whose experience with God has been in the traditional ways and encountered through the institutional church. For most of the people in this core group, if not all of them, their spiritual life has been lived as part of a congregation. I know there are some here who can actually say their entire spiritual life has been lived out in this particular congregation. What an extraordinary connection to this ministry. And at the core that of this understanding of ministry is a model that really came into being in the 1950s and 60s and has continued on, that is based on regular worship attendance, which is people in worship every week. It's based on children in Sunday school, adults in adult education, and members of the church who will step in and serve on committees that make sure that the ministries get done, and normally is connected to a particular building. That's the model that is at the heart of the core of a congregation. And I want you to know that in our communal life, our core is strong and vital. Within the last few months, we have seen our worship attendance about 6% higher than it was last year in those same months. By the end of the year, we will see that our membership has actually grown, but we will have received more members than we have lost throughout the year. We will see growth in membership. Annually, we are balancing our budget primarily based on the generosity and the giving of members of our congregation. We've been able to decrease the amount of time between homebound visits by 65%, which is extraordinary, to stay in touch with those members of our congregation that can't be with us on Sunday morning anymore. We have seen the successful process of a capital campaign to do the necessary work on our buildings and on our campus. At our core, we are strong and we are vital. We should celebrate the health of this congregation. And in that sense, we are strongly colonial in our approach to mission. And I believe it's important for us to continue to make sure that our core stays strong. Moving one ring out from the core, we have those who are at the periphery. Now, those at the periphery mainly are made up of those who want their children to know and to love Jesus, even if they themselves are a bit limited and insecure in their own knowledge and relationship with Jesus. For those in this peripheral group, church is still a thing. It's still something that they will pay attention to. However, we are challenged to understand that the current model we have, in order to reconnect with those on the periphery, that model must be adjusted. To adjust that model, we are going to ask two strategic questions. The question we are not going to ask is, how can we get more kids in Sunday school? Because then what we do is, because we don't have enough kids in Sunday school, and the focus becomes on enough, and enough is really not measurable, and so we end up focusing our time and energy on something that doesn't even really exist. The two strategic questions are, first, how do we raise our children as disciples of Jesus? And second, how do we equip their parents to raise their children as disciples of Jesus? Engagement with those on the periphery means that our understanding of regular worship attendance changes from weekly to once or twice a month. It means that how we help our children learn might include Sunday school, but will include other resources and other ways of engaging our children other than that hour on Sunday morning. It means that serving is no longer being on a committee that oversees a ministry, but is more time and task specific, because we all know that once we go on a committee, the only way off is to die off of that committee. And sometimes we serve on a committee and we've been dead for years and we just don't even realize it. I serve on a number of community boards that feels the same way when I go to their meetings. And it means that we take a look at how we welcome children into Sunday morning worship and make a space for them. Children move. Children make sounds. Children bring energy. We want that in this holy and historic space. About 2 years ago, a member shared with me a short letter that was written by a man who was describing his synagogue after the Holocaust. He said the worst part was that there were no sounds of children in the synagogue. The day they heard the sound of the first baby, they were filled with joy. They knew something new was happening. Making space so that those who are on the periphery can become part of the core community. And so we as a church are challenged to expand our colony to include new faces and new approaches and new ways of engaging with one another. At the core, at the periphery, and finally those who are unattached. There's a huge portion of the general population that is unattached to the church. These are the people that I believe in whose lives God is still active and God is at work, but it happens outside the traditional structure of the church. And at some level, these folks recognize a divine activity in their lives, but may not have a personal faith in Jesus. And it's to these folks that we are challenged to take a look at our message and see how the message might need to be shaped and changed to address the spiritual situation in which they find themselves. Malcolm Harris, in his book Kids These Days, writes about those who were born between the 1980s and the 2000s, and he concludes that capitalism during that time period emerged as the dominant mode of organizing society. And capitalism requires that a person's physical being, abilities, skills, and emotions be in sync with the role of the economy. It has to work with the market. And so from an early age, children are raised as investments, raised as human capital. And all major structures and institutions seek to influence the development of this human capital. We see parenting change in that model, where all of a sudden children lives are overscheduled, and they are averse and afraid of any potential for risk in their child's lives. Schools become the centers for job skills training, which is a brilliant strategy by companies because companies don't have to pay for the training. The public pays for the training of those who are going to work. A recent candidate for an office in our government talked about our children as an important group for workforce development. Fascinating way to define childhood, is it not? Criminal justice system plays a role in that because it addresses those who don't accept being standardized and who become disruptive, especially in the educational setting. Isn't it fascinating that even though violence in our schools has been in decline for years, the number of police officers present in the schools have increased? And when there's a discipline issue, to whom are the children referred? They're referred to the police officers in the schools. Higher education provides certainly another path towards this jobs training, but a huge debt comes with higher education. And along with these elements of social life, we also have to include technology and psychology. And these structures, these institutions, these factors bring a qualitative change to people, including our children. So overall, children are taught from an early age that their main objective is to become the best job applicant they can become. Yet millennials who are driven by this system, they don't see it providing what it promises. Good jobs, well-paying jobs. And they get to the point where they ask, what then is the use? I'm doing everything right. The way you've told me I need to do it to succeed, and it's not working. What am I supposed to do? There's a man that approached Jesus. He said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Let me tell you all of the right things that I have done. I have followed every commandment to the letter of the law. The response is, that wasn't enough. And those disciples around Jesus asked that hard question, which is, so what is it that's going to be enough? And the illustration Jesus gives shows it's not possible for any human being to do enough to get it right. But with God, all things are possible, including the setting right of human life. God is encountered through Jesus Christ. And there's an extraordinary group of young people who I believe are curious about Jesus and want people with whom they can talk to about this Jesus. Who is he? What does he do? Why do you believe in him? But it challenges us as Christians to take a different approach to our message. My son was laughing at me, which he does regularly, because there are a lot of times where I don't seem like I get it. And our neighbors had stopped by last night and dropped off a key to their house, and the neighbors said, my wife and I are taking a work trip. We just want to leave you a key to the house because my sister-in-law is watching the kids and she always loses the key. And so we're letting a key with you so that she can get back in the house when she locks herself out. So I heard work trip. I asked my son, I said, so where are they going on this work trip? And the answer was Las Vegas. And I immediately realized that the perspective that I have as a Christian pastor of what a work trip is different than the business world. Work trip for me is when the youth load up in a van and go to Louisville, Kentucky, and serve those in need. I was impressed that my neighbors were going on a work trip. No. They'd gone on a trip from his work to Las Vegas. A simple but basic example of how even when we use the same words, we're not talking about the same thing. And this is the area in which I believe we are called to be pioneers, to ask, how do we shape a message that engages those who are unattached, who are curious about Jesus? We are all called to that mission. Being part of the church is not only about taking care of yourself, but it's also about being engaged with those around you. Being part of the church is not only about your own spiritual well-being, but it's about the spiritual well-being of other people as well. It's into that life of colonization and pioneering that I believe that God is calling us as a church. And it's that commitment that we are asking each of us to make as we look to our ministry for 2019. Support in every way possible what God is calling us to do as we are a strong and vital congregation, making room for those who are at the periphery and finding a way to engage with those who are unattached. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to distribute the pledge cards. I do ask that you refrain from completing them until after we have a time of prayer together. And then after the cards are completed, you can bring them forward and place